I'd like to draw your attention, please, to one text of Scripture this morning. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and it's verse number 14. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14, and it's the song of the heavenly host, the song of the angels as they appeared to the shepherds just outside the town of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I just want to speak for a little while this morning, very simply, upon God's glory, God's peace, and God's goodwill. Just as we find these subjects within our text. God's glory, God's peace, and God's goodwill. But let's seek the Lord together, praying that the Lord Himself will work in hearts and that the Lord will reveal Himself to us. Let us just unite our hearts briefly together in prayer. And if you've never prayed before, pray this morning that the Word of God will just reach your heart and that the Lord will speak to you and visit us all this morning. Father, this morning we ask very humbly, in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you will speak into our hearts and lives this morning. We ask, O Father, that thou wilt reveal thyself to us, that, O God, we might see something of thy glory, and that, O God, we might know much of thy peace, and that, O God, we might understand what the Bible means when it speaks about goodwill towards men. We thank thee today that you extend your hand of mercy towards each and every one of us. O God, we ask now that the Spirit of God will speak with a voice that wakes the dead. And Lord, may we see something of our Lord Jesus this morning in all of his glory. So God, give us help. Speak, Lord, we pray. Glorify thine own great name. And may we all meet with God this morning in a way that we've never known before. So, Father God, we pray that everything that is of man might fall to the ground, and that, Lord God, I will be hidden in Christ, and that, Lord God, Lord, my name would be forgotten, that your name might be uplifted and glorified. So, Father, continue with us now. Give us help, we ask, in the Savior's name. Amen. The first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, as many of you are aware, speak much about the nativity, or the coming into this world of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of the wonderful events that led up to that gracious and wonderful moment in time. So these two chapters, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, are filled with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well studied and rightly understood, we can glean so much truth from these two chapters that will fill our hearts with wonder, I believe, with love, with praise, and with adoration to God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior. Chapter 2 and verse number 8 introduces us to this wonderful scene that we often see depicted in different ways at this particular time of year, where the Word of God says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, there are many things that we do not know about these shepherds. We're not sure exactly how many shepherds there were. There could have been two, or there could have been three, there could have been five or six. We're not exactly sure how many shepherds there were. We're not even exactly sure what time of year it was whenever these shepherds were watching over their flocks in the fields. It may have been the summer, it may have been the spring, it may have been the autumn, it may have been the winter. We're not sure if it was even the month of December. But there are certain things that we do know about these shepherds. We know, according to verse number 10, down to verse number 14, that these shepherds heard the gospel, because the angel said to them in verse number 10, fear not. And the gospel today is the answer to all of our fears. These shepherds, as they saw the angels, The Scripture says they were sore afraid. And it might be the case this morning that in your life and in your circumstances there are events and situations that you find yourself in that are causing you to be afraid. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not." And the reason they were not to fear was because the angels were bringing good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the words good tidings there are translated elsewhere in Scripture in one word, that word being the word gospel. Because the word gospel means good news or good tidings. So the angels are literally saying, fear not. And here's the reason you don't have to be afraid, is because we bring you today the message of the gospel. And this message of the gospel is a message for all people. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile or for the non-Jew as well. For the religious, for the irreligious, for the old and for the young, for those who are acquainted with spiritual things and for those who have no interest in spiritual things. The Scripture makes it clear that this good news, this gospel, these good tidings are for all people. People within this church this morning and people outside of it as well. It's for the whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse number 11 gives us something of the very substance of the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there we have introduced to us the person of God's own dear Son. He is the Savior, He is the Christ, He is the Messiah. And even while he was there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem, all the while he was still the Lord. He was King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, and this morning he still is. So these shepherds, they heard the gospel. And they were well aware that having heard the gospel, according to verse number 15, that the gospel demands a response. And whenever the angelic hosts went back, as it were, and they saw them no more, the shepherds said one to another in verse number 15, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." You see, God was interested in these shepherds. So much so that he sent an angel, and the word angel can be translated a messenger. He sent a messenger from heaven to speak to them about the Savior, where he was, who he was, and how he was accessible to each and every one of them. And God would speak to your hearts in a similar fashion this morning, telling us that there's a Savior, and he came for us, and he's accessible. And the shepherd says, "Now, let us now go right now, let's not delay any longer. And if there's a Savior, let us go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing for ourselves, which God has made known unto us." And there they went in verse number 16, and they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So they heard the gospel, they knew that the gospel demanded a response, and they made the right choice, the right decision, and they came to worship Christ. Now, God this morning has given to us all the gospel. Many of you have heard it before. We all know that the gospel demands a response. And I wonder this morning, friend, could I ask you, what is your response to this message of the gospel? This wonderful truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I would like just very simply this morning to draw your attention to the words that are found in verse number 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I just want to take these three phrases within this verse. First of all, glory to God in the highest. And then secondly, on earth peace. And then finally, goodwill toward men. And just speak upon that very simple subject that we've mentioned already. God's glory, God's peace, and God's goodwill. Notice first of all that the angels sing and they make mention of the glory of God, or rather glory to God in the highest. Now many times the Bible speaks about the glory of the Lord. We read about it in verse number 9. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. What does it mean whenever the Bible tells us and speaks about the glory of God? Something that none of us can really fully understand or comprehend. But one day every single one of us who has put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ will one day see the glory of God as it really is. It's the glory of God that gives heaven its light. The scripture says that the celestial city has no need of the light of the sun, because the Lamb and the Lord are the light thereof. And right there in the beginning, whenever God said, "Let there be light," suddenly there was light. And people sometimes wonder, well, how could there have been light if God didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars until another occasion, another day? Well, because God is light. And in Him there's no darkness. And the glory of the Lord right there in the beginning shone forth. And whenever we speak about the glory of God, we're speaking about the weight and the height and the perfection and the sheer majesty of God's being that is seen in every single attribute of God, in His wisdom, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, and in His truth. Everything about God is full of grace and full of glory. And it's something we find very difficult in these tiny little minds of ours to fully comprehend. But the angels gave to the shepherds the indication that the glory of God is the chief end of all creation. They said, "Glory to God in the highest." Sometimes people wonder, if there's a God, why did He create this universe? Why did God create the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets? And why did God create this earth? And why did God populate this world? And why did God create the trees and the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds? And why did God put us upon this earth? Well, the very simple answer to that is God created all things for His glory, because the glory of God is the great end or object of all things. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, again a song that is sung in the glory itself. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The catechism tells us in the very first catechism that we learn, what is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? To what end is it that God has put us upon this earth? And the answer, very simply, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The scripture says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. And friends, there can be no greater purpose in life than to live for the glory of God. Because if we come into a relationship today with Jesus Christ and we set out to live to the glory of God, that affects every other aspect of life on earth. A man living to the glory of God becomes the greatest employer and employee that he could be as far as his profession is concerned. A person living to the glory of God becomes a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better citizen, if we're living to the glory of God. And that is why God has created us, so that we can enjoy God and fellowship with God and walk with God and talk to God and experience God's love and provision and guidance and protection and direction. But most of all, God has created us to His glory. And God alone is to be the object of all glory or of all honor and all praise. Because that is what the angels are saying. They said, listen, a Savior has been born, and He's been born to take away sin, and you can find Him today. And what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest. And they were filled with praise that God so loved the world that He had given His only begotten Son. And they gave God and God alone the glory. And many times in the Word of God, we read verses like Isaiah 42, verse number 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And the Apostle Paul said on two occasions, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The hymn writer said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Then he went on to say, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. And herein lies the problem with the natural man. Natural, sinful, fallen man will not ascribe unto the Lord the glory that is due to His name. Whenever Paul was writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25, he said that one of the great problems with humanity is that they worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says this is the problem with our world. That man worships and man serves the creature or the creation more than he serves the Creator. Now, he might acknowledge somewhere that at the back of the universe there's a God who created all things, but that's not what he's concerned with. Natural man is more concerned about the creature, about himself, and about the creation round about us than he is concerned with the Creator Himself. And yet, whenever we consider the work of God's hands in this world around about us, it should, yes, cause us to be thankful. And yes, we should take delight in the creation and in the world and in the created universe, because God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But we need to remind ourselves that the very heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And whenever we look at creation, rather than worshiping creation or worshiping the creature, it should draw out of our hearts a desire to worship and praise and glorify the very God of heaven. Now, whenever Belshazzar in Daniel chapter number 5 created that great feast, some of you know the story well, and they gave themselves to gluttony, and they gave themselves to drunkenness, and they gave themselves to immorality, and they even brought the silver vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they drank wine in them, and they sang, and they danced, and they praised all of the gods of the nations that were idols. And then God began to write with His own finger upon the wall of Belshazzar's palace those words, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is numbered and divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. And then Daniel was brought in to interpret the writing, and Daniel challenged Belshazzar about this. Not so much about his drunkenness, not so much about his immoral lifestyle, not so much about his gluttony, but he says, Belshazzar, this is your problem. Daniel 5:25, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Belshazzar, that's your main problem. You have lived in this world. And yes, while his life was sinful and immoral and unjust, not even those were the main things. The main thing was you haven't lived to the glory of God. Because man's chief end is to glorify God. And in the one reason that God has created you, he says you failed even in that. And there was a time in my life where I had to realize that yes, God has created me. And God has created me for a purpose. And the very one purpose that God has made me for, that's the one thing that I've failed in. I've been living for self, and I've been living for sin, and I haven't been living to the glory of Almighty God. And the verse of Scripture tells us here that God is in the highest. He sits upon the circle of the earth. He fills eternity. All things are under His feet. And the highest throne that earth affords is minute compared with the majesty and the glory of God. And friends, whenever we read a verse like this, and whenever the shepherds looked at each other, and they thought about this angelic being, and then the heavenly hosts, and all of the heavens filled with the glory of God, and then suddenly the angelic beings went back to glory itself and they were left alone. I'm sure that those shepherds began to feel very, very small. I don't know if you've ever gone out on a starry night, maybe down to the coast or some place where there's maybe not so much light pollution that they talk about. You know, whenever the street lights and the lights from cars and houses and things, they reflect off the sky. And astronomers don't like it. But if you ever get to a place, maybe on holidays or some other place, and you get out in a very dark night, a cloudless night, and there's very little streetlights, and just look up into the heavens and see the stars, it makes you feel very, very small and insignificant. And it declares to us the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not only does creation bring glory to God, but praise brings glory to God. Psalm 50 and verse 23, it says there, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." We're so small and we're living in a world where there's over 7 billion people, and yet the God of heaven, who is without beginning and without end, who transcends time and space, looks down, and whenever he sees you worshipping and praising and glorifying God and just expressing love and devotion, commitment to him and thankfulness and gratitude, the Bible says that that glorifies God. It's an amazing thought. God is glorified by the angelic host. We see that here in Luke chapter 2. God is glorified whenever a person is converted and trusts the Lord and enters into a life of holiness and usefulness. And the Scripture even says that God is glorified in the death of His saints. In John chapter 21 and verse 19, the Lord spoke to Peter, signifying by what death he should glorify God. But our text here this morning has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about the coming of a Savior into the world. And nowhere is God's glory more manifest, more easily seen, than in the person of His own dear Son. The whole reason why Jesus Christ came into this world and lived amongst men and died upon the cross to redeem sinners and to save souls was for the glory and for the honor of Almighty God. Somebody ever asks you this morning, well, why would God save somebody like you, or why would God save somebody like me? The answer for that is for His glory. For His glory. Because how it brings honor and glory to Almighty God whenever a person who has no desire for God, no love for God, no thought of God, is arrested by the Spirit of God, convinced of their need, challenged about their sin, repent of that sin and turn around and live for God from that day henceforth forever. and at last is brought to glory and made perfect in holiness. And that magnifies the glory and the majesty of the Lord. Well could the angel say, glory to God in the highest. Because for 400 years now, at this juncture in church history, heaven has been silent. And there's been no open vision. And angels haven't been appearing to men. And God hasn't been speaking by his prophets. And long ago, the glory of the Lord that once dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness, that Shekinah glory, and then later on that filled Solomon's temple, according to the book of Ezekiel, slowly over the generations has been departing out of the land because of the sin of the Jewish people. And it went to the east side of the city. We read in Ezekiel chapter 11, and the glory departed from the nation. And now the angels come to these shepherds to tell them that the glory of God has returned in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse number 14 tells us that the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of God. Notice secondly in our text, the peace of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. You don't have to have me come and tell you this morning, you know it better than I do, that we live in a world that, generally speaking, is absent of real, true, and lasting peace. The prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter number 48, tells us there that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The prophet Isaiah also said, the way of peace they know not. And whenever God sent the Son, who the prophet Isaiah said was called the Prince of Peace, they nailed him to a cross. I wonder, am I speaking to somebody in the service today, and your heart is void of real peace? And today there's no contentment. There's no assurance, there's no peace. And as the scripture says, you're like the troubled sea that has no rest day or night, filled with fear and worry and anxiety and maybe guilt as well, anxious about the future, fretful about life itself, and you maybe can't even put your finger upon what it is that causes you to have this absence of peace in your life. And then not only are there many hearts that are void of peace, but many homes as well. Families are destroyed for want of true and lasting peace. Communities as well. Nations as well. And yet man will cry out that there is peace. And yet the Word of God says it's not a real peace. It's not a true and lasting peace. But it's also often a finite, false, and fleeting sense of peace. But we all today have a responsibility to seek after peace. And the Word of God tells us that the reason that man has got no peace with himself and so often with his neighbor is because we are all at enmity against God. We break God's law. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. We choose our own pathway in life. And like the people on Christ's day, we say, we will not have this man to rule over us. And we won't allow the Prince of Peace to reign and to rule within our hearts and within our lives. And yet the Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Can I ask you this morning, have you sought peace with God? If the Lord was to come right now, or you were to leave this world right now, would you be at peace with that thought? That you're going out into eternity to stand before your Creator? Or is your heart void of peace? I want to tell you this morning that real peace is found in Christ. This is what the angels are singing about here in the presence of these shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the result of them saying that is that they can also declare peace on the earth. In other words, men like these shepherds, people like you and people like me on this world can find true and lasting peace, peace with God. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that He has made peace through the blood of His cross. The Scripture says that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. That means that the natural man without God is in fact, whether we like it or not, or acknowledge it or not, is an enemy of God. But whenever the Lord Jesus went to that cross, the Scripture tells us that He slew or destroyed or put to death once for all that enmity, that division, that separation that was between God and man. And He reconciled sinful man to a holy God, and He made peace between God and man through the blood of His cross. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Think about the great love of our God in sending a Son to redeem people unto Himself who didn't want to have anything to do with God, who didn't have peace with God or peace with themselves, and He sent His Son to make a way of peace. You see, the cross this morning is the bridge of life that spans the chasm of death. And we must all endeavor to cultivate this peace within our lives. You see, whenever a person comes to the knowledge of a Savior, immediately, as far as God is concerned, this peace is created. And we can be at peace with God. But we must ever seek to follow after peace. And to allow nothing into your lives that will destroy that peace and that blessedness and that assurance. Because it's easy to unsettle and muddy the waters again, isn't it? Maybe something happens in a home or in a family, and we find ourselves at loggerheads with people that we know and people that we love, and we know that we're still related to them. And we know that we're still members of the same family, and nothing can change that. But because of strife and maybe a word spoken or a thought or a deed done, it unsettles that sense of peace. And that's why the Bible says, follow peace with all men. And blessed are the peacemakers. And that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so in our Christian lives as well, we can rob ourselves of that peace and that blessedness and that assurance for want of fellowship with God. And maybe there's a sense in your life in which that peace is gone, that peace that you once knew, and that peace isn't what it once was. Because something has got into the relationship between you and your God. You know, I believe one day upon this earth, there will be peace, perfect and lasting peace. You only have to lift your Bible and read Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 21, where the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe one day this world will be filled with peace, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Then the last thing, and in conclusion, the goodwill of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, the gift of a Savior, God sending His Son, His only begotten Son, His well-beloved Son, into this world for people like you and for people like me is an expression of God's goodwill toward men. That's what it is. This gift of a Savior is God's demonstration of His benevolence, His goodwill, His love toward man. You know, God could justifiably have extended to me a policy of no mercy. The scripture says he spared not the angels that sinned. And yet here in Luke chapter 2, he sends an angel to show to fallen man that God extends terms of peace and God extends terms of goodwill. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The scripture says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The psalmist said, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know, long before I became a Christian, I can still testify in my unsaved days that the Lord was so, so good to me. Much better than I deserved. He provided for my needs. He protected me. He watched over my going out and my coming in. He granted me health and strength and soundness of mind and body. He gave me good parents that loved me and cared for me and provided for me. He brought me under the influence of the gospel. And at last he brought me savingly to faith in his own dear Son. The Lord is good. And even this morning, if you're not a Christian, I believe I can say upon the authority of this text of Scripture that God extends his goodwill toward you in this meeting this morning. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His love toward fallen man is declared times without number in Scripture, and demonstrated in a remarkable manner in the sending forth of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, a sister in the Lord was telling me during the week, and I thought about it when I went home, and they were witnessing to somebody, and this person maybe didn't have much interest. And as they were witnessing, they just said, well, I just said, for God so loved the world. This is what they said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thought to myself, my, isn't that just a wonderful thing? To be able to say, just to be able to quote that verse of Scripture, and if you said nothing else, there's sufficient truth in that text of Scripture to reveal to fallen man the love of God, the provision of a Savior, the claims of the gospel, what God requires of us just to believe and to trust, and the assurance that we can have, and the wonderful reality that we don't have to perish and be lost forever. What a wonderful thing it is. God extending his goodwill toward men. Look at Jesus Christ himself. In the days of his flesh, as he went about, as the scripture says, doing good, was he not continually extending goodwill toward men? Whenever that lady in the Gospels was taken in adultery, in the very act itself no less, and the religious crowd were standing about ready to stone her, did the Lord not extend to her goodwill and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee, but go thy way and sin no more. Whenever he crossed the Sea of Galilee to meet that man that was possessed with devils, whose life was broken and ruined and destroyed by sin, and the Lord came, did the Lord not go across the Sea of Galilee to extend to that man goodwill? And is it not reasonable to suggest this morning that God has brought us all together into this very service because he wants to extend goodwill towards you? Goodwill toward man. The nation of Israel in the days of Isaiah had drifted far, far from God. They were stricken by their own sin. They were defiled by it. They were destroyed by it. And yet in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says to them, come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's God saying?
God's saying, listen, let's get together and let's talk about this and let's reason it out and let's get the thing sorted, because God was extending goodwill towards these people who had drifted from him. And the lovely thing is this morning that God extends this goodwill toward you as well. What a wonderful thing it would be for you to realize that God is a God of glory. And God has called me to glorify him. But maybe you acknowledge in your heart, I have failed in that very task to glorify my God. And the result of that is, my life is void of true and lasting peace. I've got no peace with myself, and I've got no peace with God. But you know, God extends goodwill towards me this morning. And God invites me to come and believe and be trust in him and have my sins forgiven and enter into newness of life. And if I respond to this goodwill gesture that God has given in sending his son to be a savior for sinners, I can experience peace with God, peace in my heart, and enter into a life that will glorify God and one day, by God's grace, stand in glory itself. Now, friend, you couldn't be bad to an offer like that, could you? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I trust and pray this morning that God will write his word upon your heart, and that you too will experience what it is just to turn. Turn from sin and turn from any ability or thought of saving yourself, and trust in this wonderful Redeemer. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Think of it. For unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's our response? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We'll just unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together, and we'll not sing anymore, but we'll just unite our hearts together in prayer, and may God write his word upon our hearts this morning. And if you don't know the Lord, why not call upon him just now? The scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that thou art a God who is full of glory. And we thank thee, O God, today that you've brought us into this world that we might glorify thy name. We acknowledge, O God, today that we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But we thank thee, O God, that you've provided a wonderful Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank thee, O God, that he lived to thy glory. And Lord, one day we thank thee that we'll stand in glory with him. O God, we thank thee, O God, that he came to give peace and he came to give love and forgiveness and salvation. And O God, we pray this morning that there might be those here today who will realize that God extends goodwill toward them and that they will come and trust in the Savior. So Lord, do us good and part us now with thy blessing. Lead us on with thyself. And now may the blessing of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore until Christ comes or calls us home. We pray for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you.